having a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for another Lord's Day that you've given us the opportunity to come here and to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to learn more about thy word, to sing praises unto thee, and to be edified by our time together. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we live in a country that allows us this kind of opportunity, that we can do so without any kind of outside interference. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through this class, that we'll focus our minds upon thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will grow in the faith, that we'll gain through the knowledge that we cling from thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it will help us to be better Christians, better disciples and citizens in thy kingdom. As always, we pray for all of the teachers here this morning. Pray that you'll be with each student in all of the classes. We continue to pray for each family represented here at the Brown Street Church. Bless all of us to be the best Christians we can possibly be. We continue to be thankful for the elders that we have and the hard work that they do in overseeing this flock, their great love and concern for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always cooperate with them and help make their service more enjoyable and easier as they strive to please thee. Be with us now as we continue for the remainder of this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the fourth beatitude. And we introduced it last week, didn't get too far into it, but the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And again, we emphasized last week that one of the problems with society is we have been satisfied with mediocrity. And so I was saying last week, if you weren't here, that sometimes we allow that same kind of thing to creep into the church. And we shouldn't allow that to happen. We should want not only righteousness in general, but we ought to strive for excellence in everything that we do as a local congregation. We should want to be at our best because ultimately we want to please God. And that should be the driving force behind everything else as we strive to live the life of a Christian. And so as we get into this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you really do that, then you will become a true servant of God, a true servant of Jesus Christ. I read somewhere about a distinction between a volunteer and a servant. And there is a distinction, isn't there? It's wonderful to be a volunteer. I mean, people volunteer their time for certain things in society, and there's some sacrifice involved, and it's a good thing to be a volunteer in certain areas, certain things, as long as the thing in itself is right and wholesome and that sort of thing. But there is a difference between that and a servant, because a volunteer really is basically is part-time. Is it? If you volunteer for something, you volunteer. Maybe you're a volunteer at a hospital or whatever it is. It's part time, isn't it? And while in the physical realm, of course, that again is a great work. Still, it's not only a part time, but there's some choices involved. You can sort of pick your time and that sort of thing. It's different than being a servant. A servant is full time business. A servant is a complete and total sacrifice. Now, the problem is with that is that in the body of Christ, too many times we act more like volunteers than we do servants. We act more like part-time Christians. And we want to pick and choose our hours and that sort of thing instead of really committing ourselves fully and totally to the cause of Christ. And those who really hunger and thirst after righteousness, remember, that's a strong craving, not a take it or leave it sort of thing. It's a strong craving. And those who do that are those who are true servants and who have committed themselves, dedicated themselves totally. And that's where we all want to be. We want to strive for excellence in every way spiritually. But again, the driving force is we want to serve God and we want to please Him. And that brings us down to the idea of really what it means to be righteous. What does the word righteous mean? And primarily, the word righteous has to do with the idea of justification. That's the primary idea behind righteousness. In fact, the Greek words, the family of words there, righteousness and justification, that comes from the same Greek word, a rather long Greek word. But then that whole family, the idea of justify in righteous, same Greek word. And the word right and just, same, comes from the same word. So that whole family of words, right, righteousness, and being righteous, all points to the idea of just, justify, justification. And so when you hunger after righteousness, you're hungering after justification. Now, I want you to note, I want to read from Thayer as he comments on this particular word found in this beatitude. This is how he defines it. He says that it's, in a broad sense, a state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition acceptable to God. But then he breaks it down into A and B, and this is what he says. A, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. And so that begins to, you begin to think about imputed righteousness, of being made right, justified by God. But that's the idea of being right with God. And then B, he just has words like integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And so Thayer, and I think he's very accurate on this, he breaks down righteousness into two categories. Number one, being right with God. Number two, acting right before God. And both of those things would fall within the scope of what Jesus is talking about, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We should crave being right with God, and we should crave doing right before God. And if you have that disposition, if your mind is headed in that direction, you'll be in good shape as a Christian. And so let's talk just a little bit about some things that are involved in this. First of all, the idea of being right with God. That should be more important to you than anything else in your life. You're standing before God. Being right with God. What is more important to you than that? There shouldn't be one single thing. That should be on the very top of your priority list. Being in a right relationship with God, wanting to please God, should be more important than anything else. Well, one of the things I appreciate about my wife, a long time ago, I've been preaching, I think 26 years, something like that. But way back in the beginning, I can't remember exactly when, but she made it known to me that if I go crazy, she's not going with me. And she doesn't mean, she's not talking mentally, I'm already there. But if I go off into some false doctrine, a lot of preachers get bogged down for whatever reason. They read a few wrong books and become obsessed with some kind of heresy or something. And they just get so involved in it that it takes them down the wrong path. And I've seen that happen, and you've seen that happen many times through the years. And in the times that I can think of, in preachers that I know of specifically, that I have known and had somewhat of a relationship with that have done that, I can't think of one of the situations where their wife didn't go with them right down that path. Whether it's the AD 70 doctrine, whether it's something on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or whatever it might be, the discipleship movement, I've seen that situation occur, and the wife just goes right along. And that's just an example. And a lot of times, that demonstrates where really your true love and what you really crave, where that is or who it's directed to. And so Janice's point is, she loves me, and she wants my favor, but not nearly as much as she wants to be right in the sight of God. So that's what she means. But if I go after some false doctrine, she's not going to change her biblical position just for my favor. Now, extend that to you and to any relationship in life. There shouldn't be anything, not your relationship with your children, not your job or other family member or whatever it is. Nothing should be more important to you. You shouldn't crave anything more than being right with God. You should hunger and thirst after that. And that will dictate, if you do that, that will dictate how your life is formed from a spiritual standpoint when that comes first. That's exactly the way it should be. And so some things then that we will put righteousness or rightness with God before. Number one, popularity. Popularity. How many people lose their souls because of popularity? They want to be popular. And that becomes more important to them than really being right with God. I remember Paul, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 just for a second. Galatians, the first chapter. And we'll read verse 10. Galatians chapter 1. And at verse 10. Steve, would you read that for us, Steve Bennett? Galatians 1:10. All right, so a very interesting passage. First of all, In the New American Standard here, it sort of struck my attention here that Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, which indicates that there was a time that that's what Paul was trying to do. And you don't get that impression by Paul's overall life, but, I mean, he's the one who wrote this, and so we take him at his word, at his inspired word, that there was a time when he really, when he was back in Judaism, he wanted to please God, no doubt about that. I think we'd all agree with that. But there must have been something within him also that he was doing a lot of what he did because he wanted to please man. So he makes the point here, then, if that's what he was, if he was still trying to do that, he couldn't be a servant of Christ. And that's absolutely right. You can't strive to please man and be a real servant of Jesus Christ. You'll end up being a servant of whoever it is that you want to please more than you want to please God. Sometimes that's self. And that might be the biggest obstacle to overcome, a desire to please self more than wanting to please God. I remember when I was preaching in Louisville, we had, and I know you probably had cases here, it's true with any congregation, but we had situations arise where a divorce occurred. And I know on at least one occasion, at least two occasions, we had more divorces than that in the time I was there. And that's a sad thing to say, but it's just something that happens even in the body of Christ today. But I remember in one case particularly that it got to the point where this was a separation. There was no divorce that took place. The sister in Christ just decided to leave her husband. And so they separated and still to this day are separated. But I remember reasoning with her. And one of the things that I said to her, basically, was that she needed to choose to do what God wanted her to do instead of being happy. And I want you to think about that. Because she was in a situation where her husband wasn't acting right. She did not have a good husband. He was acting hypocritically in some ways and wasn't treating her right. And as it all surfaced, we discovered as these things happened that things come out that you never knew before, but he never really treated her right. And so she was miserable. And by the time we were having this conversation, we had talked to her before, but by the time we were having this conversation that's on my mind now, she had already moved out and she had bought a home. She was in a house and she was at peace. She was away from her husband, who wasn't treating her right. When she was with her husband, it was miserable. She was always on edge. She was stressed out, all of that. Now she's at peace. And I'm telling her, you need to go back to your husband. You need to get rid of this house you bought. Get back with your husband where you need to be. Now, would you agree that was God's will? You better all be going like this. That was God's will. But she made a decision, of course, not to do that. And to this day, they're separated. There was no unfaithfulness involved, at least In the recent years, there wasn't anything. She didn't leave because of fornication or anything like that. She just was unhappy. So you imagine me in the situation that I was in trying to talk to her, basically saying, you need to go back to your husband and be unhappy because that's the will of God. Not the will of God that she was unhappy, but the will of God that the husband and wife be together in the home. That's God's will. Now, so she had a choice to make that we don't often have to make in life. That's a real example of someone who has to choose. Okay, here, I'm happy over here. It's not God's will. It's not what he wants for me, but I'm happy over here. Now, should I choose my own happiness or should I choose being right with God, even if it's not physically the best scenario for me? Do you see what I'm trying to explain to you? That's a real choice. She chose self. And while we, in our everyday life, we don't have that kind of dramatic choice to make, we do often have to decide between pleasing ourselves and pleasing God. And too many times, maybe in smaller things than what she was going through, but too many times we choose self. Well, I'm going to watch this program because self wants me to. But God doesn't. But still, I want to. I'm going to go to this particular event. I'm going to go to this place of recreation. And God maybe doesn't want me to, but I want to. I deserve to be happy and to have fun in life. And we make choices all the time with regard to self and God. The one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the one who wants to please God above everything else, even your own pleasure. And life really isn't all about pleasure, is it? Society wants you to think so, that nothing's more important than your own happiness. That overrides everything else. All the decisions you make should be about your happiness first and other things later. But we're seeing now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That begins with a right standing with God. Nothing should be more important than that. And so, whether it has to do with the situations that I described or Paul, really, of course, he's an apostle and a preacher. And the first application with him is with regard to his preaching. Listen, when I preach, don't you know I want to be liked by you? as a church, there's no question about that. Any preacher would probably be disarmed. There's some preachers who are very contrary and maybe don't care at all, but I do. I want you to like me. I want you to like my preaching. That matters to me. But I'll tell you what I'll never do is try to tickle your ears just so that you like me. I'm not going to do that. I'm too afraid to do that because at the end of the day, I want to be right with God. And I couldn't be any kind of a preacher with any other attitude. And that's Paul's point here. If I'm seeking to please you, if I'm seeking to please man, I can't really be a servant of Christ. But it's not just preachers, it's all of you. If on the job you're more concerned with what people are going to think about you than being right with God, you can't really be a servant of Christ. You need to make a choice. And when you develop what Jesus is talking about, a true hunger and thirst after righteousness, it won't be any problem for you. You won't care about being popular. You may want people on your job to like you, just like I want you to like me. But when it comes between them and God, there is no decision. You crave being right with God, even if it means being disliked on your job, even if it means being unpopular at school. You think about our young people. One of the things that has caused so many people to go astray, this isn't true just with young people, but I suppose they struggle with this more than anyone else, but peer pressure. How many children, teenagers and others, college students who have got involved in doing things like drinking or smoking or doing drugs or fornication or whatever it is, not because they really want to do those things. They may get addicted to them once they get involved, but at first they do those things not because they necessarily want to, but peer pressure. They'll be popular with some of the other kids, the other students. I think of Daniel. Turn over to the book of Daniel. Remember the famous words of Daniel, Daniel 1 and at verse 8. This is, has always been impressive to me with Daniel. He, of course, was probably most believe a teenager at the time of this. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it simply says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Now here's Daniel. Again, he was faced with peer pressure. And here he is and surrounded by Babylonian teenagers who are partaking of the king's table, the choice food, and all of that. But Daniel says, "No, I'm not going to do it." He determined, he purposed in his heart, the King James said, that he would not defile himself. And God, at verse 9, it says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." Why? Because God knew he was doing that thing. Daniel was doing that because of his strong desire to be right with him, with God. But what a situation here. Daniel, in a foreign land, around foreigners, all who thought it was a great privilege to take of the choice food, the king's table. And he says, "Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to defile myself." There's a man whose desire to be right with God was more important than his desire to be popular with the people around him. And our young kids, again, need to learn that question and that truth, rather. And all of us as adults, it's not just our teenagers that have peer pressure. Sometimes on the job and other places, we give in to things just to be popular. So the very first sign that someone hungers and thirsts after righteousness is he'll want to please God above everything else. Another sign of that, and these are just, you may can think of things, and just raise your hand if you have a thought. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
I was thinking about Moses, the Hebrew writer.
Yes.
In chapter 11, where, look what he had going for him. I mean, he was in top command in Egypt, but he chose to go with the ill treatment.
Yes.
Rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin.
That's exactly right.
So, he gave up a lot.
He sure did. Yes, and what that's a great example. I should have thought of that with Moses, that he made, I think, at least in the King James, it uses the word choose, that he chose. He made a decision. He purposed in his heart, like Daniel did. But he chose to suffer with the people of God. And that's the idea behind what I'm talking about here this morning. And in real life, we need to make those same decisions, those same choices, being right with God, more important, again, than anything else, children, husband, wife, job, material things, which leads us to the next thing, and that is, if you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll put that even above earthly riches. And there's not a few in the body of Christ who have become materialistic. It's very easy to do. We live in a material world. And you can get attached to the things that are here, things you can reach out and touch and handle. And you can become obsessed with those things. And then those things all of a sudden can become your God. Remember what Paul said about covetousness? What did he call it? Idolatry. Now, why in the world? You know, you look up those things in the dictionary and they don't really have the same definition. Why is it that covetousness, Paul says, which is idolatry? Why do you say that? Because what? Okay, you make money. Now, all of a sudden, that mammon comes first. Money or material things, that comes first. And you begin to worship that material thing. And it's not like you put a pile of money in your living room floor and bow down to it. It's not that obvious. But when you start making decisions and choices in your life that elevates your material things above God's will, then those material things have become your God. And now all of a sudden, God is not first on your priority list. You're not craving being right with Him. Instead, you'll do everything you can. You'll work overtime on the job, even when you don't have to. Even though you might have to miss a Wednesday night, but you'll get to thinking to yourself, well, you know, that's not too bad after all. I was at services on Sunday morning, and I partook of the Lord's Supper, and so what's the big deal if I volunteer to work on Wednesday? That's not really a big deal, is it? And that's the money doing the talking. That's the material things doing the talking. And we can begin going down that path in life. The material things become all important, and we begin making decisions that are against the will of God for something related to that mammon. But if you keep in your mind, I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, being right with God is more important than anything else, you'll make right decisions. I know a fella when I was at Thayer Street who I believe he worked for SeaWorld and was really doing well. And they offered him a huge promotion. And he turned it down because he would have to work on Wednesday nights. And, you know, some brethren can argue, well, but in his case, it would have been mandatory work. And he could have justified that in his own mind. But he craved being right with God so much, he turned down big money, a huge promotion, because he didn't want to start missing Wednesday night services. That's the kind of example of someone who's hungering after righteousness. And that's the attitude. Wouldn't we be great if our churches were filled with individuals who truly hungered and thirst after being right with God? More even than material things. More than popularity. These are just, again, examples. We will put being right with God over comfortable living. You like being comfortable? In this country, we love being comfortable. You talk with some folks who have done work in foreign fields, and some of you perhaps have gone over and done work like that, and it's just amazing how a lot of people live around the world, and we really live in the lap of luxury, don't we? I mean, again, in the poorest parts of our society, they're not really poor compared. They are compared to the rest of us, but not in comparison to what people and how people have to live in foreign places, in different parts around the world. But we get used to comfortable living. How many of you would buy a house with one bathroom? That's a luxury, isn't it? We think of things like that. You glad to have inside plumbing? How many of you would buy a house without any inside plumbing at all? Then how many of you, way back in the day, used to live in a place that didn't have inside plumbing? It's amazing to me how we can just very quickly get used to something. And all of a sudden, you know, we want to be comfortable. And sometimes that can be elevated above being right with God. Comfortable living. Remember what Paul, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, of course, we've read this earlier, so we won't belabor this passage. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, of course, he had to make some serious choices with regard to life and how comfortable he would be. It all centered around his decision to choose God and to accept Christ, of course. But at verse 3 it says, For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I the more. And then he said, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law of Pharisee, to zeal a persecutor of the church, and so on. Verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss, as loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Very familiar passage. You've read it thousands of times, no doubt. But, you know, Paul, in his real life, he made a decision. When he decided to follow Jesus, he gave up a lot that would encompass financial gain when he was climbing up that ladder of Judaism? A Pharisee, according to the law of Hebrew, of Hebrews, he was somebody significant within the realm of Judaism. It would result in some financial gain. He gave all that up to follow Christ. Gave up a comfortable lifestyle for a lifestyle where he was on the run. A lifestyle where he was constantly being persecuted by false brethren and by those in the world. He chose, like Moses, he chose to suffer. That's someone who really hungers and thirsts after being right with God. So maybe you can think of some other things there, but that's the first idea of wanting to be right with God. That should be more important to you than anything else in your life, being in a right standing with God. Do you agree that that would determine what course of life you lead spiritually? If you had that mentality, I hope that you do. But all of us can improve in that area, can't we? Have you ever made a choice for you instead of God? Ever? I have. More times than I would be willing to admit. But we have to work at that, and we have to think. It's what these Beatitudes are all about. How much do I really crave being right with God? Go ahead, Kathy. Yes, yes. First, seek first the kingdom of God. All of us, there's no doubt in my mind that we are all seekers of the kingdom of God. That's why you're here right now. And his righteousness. We're here because we're striving to do that. But do we always do it first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that's what we have to work on and strive to do. If everybody was doing that, we'd have an auditorium full right now. You think in about 20 minutes there'll be more people here than right now? That's a problem. I see that problem everywhere I go. A huge drop-off between Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Check out the attendance board and see what you see. There's always a drop. And some of it is explainable, of course. Some people work at night. Some people work in the morning. Whatever. We have those kind of things. You have more visitors on Sunday morning than in any other service. That attributes to that. But that's not the whole reason. Some of that is some people don't crave being right with God. Well, where will you be tonight when we have our worship service? And maybe that's a question more to be asked in the next hour. Most people that come to Sunday morning Bible study will be back Sunday night. I realize that, but that's not always the case. So where will you be tonight when we have worship service? If you crave being right with God, you'll be here. And so that's the first part. But then the second part of that Thayer brings out is the hunger of the idea of acting right, of doing right. And that sort of goes back. We'll get into a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about our righteousness, gets back to dealing with that. But our righteousness must supersede the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And some of that can be attributed to and explained by the idea of even imputed righteousness. The Pharisees were trying to attain righteousness in the wrong way. We have to have a better plan than they had. That plan is the gospel plan. But overall, Jesus, even there, is emphasizing the doing of righteousness. Righteousness is something that you do. It's how you live your life. And you ought to crave, just like you want to be right with God, and these things go together, of course, but just like you want to be right with God, you'll crave doing right things, living right, acting right before God. And that, again, will be demonstrated by the life that you live. And look over just quickly. We have a few minutes here. Over in 1 John chapter 2, just to bring out this idea that righteousness is something that is actually done. It reminds me of we began talking about being a servant. You know what servants do? What do servants do? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Servants serve. We know that. In the physical realm, That would sound like a silly question. What do servants do? Well, of course, servants serve. You know how many of us in the body of Christ say, I'm a servant of God, but we're not doing any serving. If you're not doing any serving, what are you? I'm not quite sure, but you're not a servant. You can't really be a servant. There's no such thing as a servant not serving. And I think we have to just stop and think about that. It's the same thing with this business of righteousness. If you are righteous, then you're involved in the doing of righteousness. Listen, the 1 John chapter 2, very quickly, at verse 29, it says, and if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that practices righteousness is born of him. This is something practiced. So keep that in mind as you consider this beatitude. Hungering, craving after righteousness. This is something practiced. It's not just the state of being right with God. We should crave that. But it's the practicing of that which is right. And that's the point that Thayer brings out. And again, I think it's an accurate point. Over in 1 John chapter 3, he uses the same kind of language. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Now, is that saying that you never, ever sin? No. You just don't make a habit of it. You don't practice sin. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes and fall short. And we don't want to even water it down by using the word mistakes. We all sin from time to time. But if you're born of God, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. He says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. These are critical passages. The one who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. You think you ought to crave righteousness, hunger, and thirst after righteousness, the practice of righteousness, the doing of righteousness? That should be something that we desire, that we crave with all of our hearts. Let's quickly, we have just a couple of minutes, so we'll conclude this beatitude next week. But signs of hungering after righteousness, a desire to study God's word is one sign that comes to my mind. These are just things that I put down. You might can think of other things, but the one who really desires doing right and being right with God is going to study God's word. You think studying is just for preachers? We should all be studying. You should crave. Is the word of God righteous? Go back and read Psalms 119 and listen to David describe the word of God. One of the fascinating things about that psalm is how many different ways David refers to the word of God. I've never even counted it up. You ought to go back. I ought to go back and try to count all the different ways that he describes the word of God. From the statutes of God, the law of God, the word of God, the testimonies of God, principles of God, on and on. He uses a lot of different terms to describe God's word. And that in itself says something about his affection for the word. But you ought to read that sometime. He spoke of tasting that good word, it's sweeter than honey. And he loved the word of God. How much do you love God's word? That's a part of craving righteousness. The word of God is righteousness. You ought to love to study. How many of you really not only study a lot, do you have to force yourself to do that? How many of you really look forward to the time when you can just sit somewhere by yourself with an open Bible and take in the word of God? Do you find yourself sometimes wishing that at a particular time, I wish I was somewhere just with an open Bible studying the word of God? Do you crave? Do you hunger and thirst after that? We need to develop that kind of thing. So a desire to study God's word, it reveals a true hungering after righteousness, a characteristic of single-mindedness. Of being focused on spiritual things says something about righteousness. And we need to crave that. Okay, we'll talk more about those kind of things, some of the things, and think of some other things, and you can make some comments in the class about some.